Please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. We're still in Matthew's Gospel, and guess what? We're going to be in Matthew's Gospel from now until the end of the church year, which ends on Reformation. Well, no, it doesn't end on Reformation Sunday. What am I, crazy? It ends on Christ the King Day, which is in November, actually, this year. So Matthew's Gospel starts out, if you remember, all about the Sermon on the Mount, those who are blessed. And really what Jesus is doing is blessing the disciples for everything that they will be doing. And then we heard on Pentecost Sunday about, you know, the fact that we were what? The commish, right? We became the commishes. The ones who will be going out, the apostles who will be going out, having become commissioners, and we are going out to spread the good news in all that we do. Because we've been told by Jesus to go and make disciples, just like the disciples were told to do that. But we know that in order to make disciples, we need to be a disciple first. So that's what we're focusing on. And that is, what does it exactly mean when we talk about being a disciple? And last week, we got the warning, right? Even though the sermon title said easy, we learned that what? It's not so easy, is it? It's not like the Staples button, you know, that was easy. No, Jesus, you know, right up front, it's like the warning label was right up front, letting the disciples and us know that this is not going to be easy work. And so this week, we heard from the message translation this morning exactly what it means when Jesus is talking about that it's not going to be easy. Very first thing, though, Jesus tells us is not to worry, because I am going to be with you. I am going to take care of you if I care for you. So in the message, it talks about the canary, but we know that translation as the sparrow, right? When a sparrow falls from the sky, doesn't our Lord care about that sparrow? Most people don't even realize, unless you happen to see the sparrow fall from the sky, but Jesus knows, God knows about that sparrow. So how much more will our Lord care and love and take care of you? But then Jesus goes on and says, this is what life is going to look like. If you think I came to bring peace, guess again. He said, I bring the sword. Now we can, I never say that word right, I guess it's sword. But I never, when we think about, we think of God starting wars. God brings the sword. But that's not what God is talking about here. He's not talking about violence. God here is talking about the sword that separates, the sword that will separate even the most intimate and close of relationships, and that being family. Now, God's not saying I'm going to cause every family to split. What God is saying is that the work I am calling you to do is so different that it may cause a split in your family. It may cause. So be prepared. I didn't come to say the way you guys are all behaving right now is great. I came to tell you just the opposite. And I came to call you to do just the opposite, primarily because I've made you new in me. And so that's what we talk about here when we talk about the sword. It's going to possibly cut ties with your blood family, but you will be brought into a new family if that happens. So discipleship or following Jesus really does mean being different. That was significant back then. You know, back then, if you were separated, you know, if you chose that you were going to follow this risen Christ, it meant you were ostracized from your family. You were thrown out of the synagogue. I mean, it's just, it's hard for us even to imagine what that might be like when we say we're going out. You know, this is what God is calling us to do. It's so very different than what Judaism is. You know, I remember my mother telling me a story that in 1944, she fell in love. She was a Catholic girl, and she fell in love, Roman Catholic, with a Jewish man. And my grandmother let her, you know, sure, you can date him, whatever. And the man was apparently a wealthy man. And she was a young girl. She was 18. And then she said, Mom, he asked me to marry him. And my grandmother said, that's not happening. You marry him, you're out of this family. Because that's how it was in the 40s. that mix didn't happen. And that kind of gave her a taste, a little taste of maybe what that might be like. Now, my mother did not marry this man. She met my father 2 years later. They got married and had a family of 4 children. Thank you. But, you know, it's that type of, we might see that today. It might happen to maybe not be religious. It might be something that's different. I'm going to go back another 2 years to talk even deeper than just that. 1942, there was a gentleman whose name was Clarence Jordan. And he and his wife, along with another couple, co-founded a new community of people. These people who were committed to living life as it's described in the book of Acts. And for our Bible study, we've been going through what that means. It means that you sell everything, you come together, you share everything, your brothers and sisters in Christ, you work together side by side in the fields, you eat together side by side. All wages, if they're paid at all, are equal. You share everything and you worship God. And that's the community that he started back in 1942. Now, let me tell you something about Clarence Jordan. He received his undergraduate degree in agriculture. He received a master's degree in theology and then went on to get a PhD in New Testament. The man was well-scholared, but he really began to live and to be a disciple. And he started this community. I think I'm saying it right, it's near Plains, Georgia, and it's called Americus, Georgia. And the name of the community that he started is called Koinonia Farm. Anybody hear of Koinonia Farm before? Now, the name Koinonia is a Greek term, and it comes from, in Greek, it means fellowship. It means community. And so this group of people that came together decided they were going to live out the life that Jesus had called them to live. It was an intentional community, sharing everything. Now, I did say that they worked side by side in the fields, right? That they shared equally, that they all received the same wages if there were any wages to be had. They sat together at the table for meals. As a matter of fact, they worked together in the kitchen to prepare the meals. These truly were brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, at that time, it tore families apart. It tore communities apart, these people who were living this way. In the 1950s, the threats began to come to this community. First, it started, and by the way, these were threats by many citizens in the area who didn't like their way of life. They didn't like the fact that everything was equal, and everything, including the economic sharing, was equal. They felt very threatened by this way of life. So these people grew peanuts on the farm, and they would sell their peanuts to the local community. Well, the local community started to boycott buying the peanuts and figured, well, if they can't sell them, then they're going to have to go away. Well, that didn't work. They started to set up local stands, you know, on the roadside for those who were passing through Georgia to buy their peanuts. Well, then a bomb went off and blew up one of their roadside stands, so they couldn't sell the peanuts. Well, that didn't stop them. They decided they would just build another one. Well, they bombed that one, too, blew that one up. So then they decided to start a mail order business with the theme or their tagline of "Help us get the nuts out of Georgia." When that didn't work, their lives were threatened by bullets. They were threatened that they were going to come in and totally kill everyone in that community. Why? Because they were living equally, sharing all that they had. Clarence went to the President of the United States at that time, who was Dwight D. Eisenhower, and the president said, you know, I don't want to get involved with this stuff. So he referred it over to the governor of the state of Georgia. Well, when the governor got it, the governor decided that he was going to have the Georgia Bureau of Investigation look into what was going on there and kind of see if they were doing something that smelled like communism. This is the 1950s, right? So it's like kind of wanting to shut it down, so he's going to look and see if there's any communist type of things going on. Wanted to arrest everyone, shut down their way of life, that there is a group, a community living in total equality. But this Koinonia community in Georgia, they continue to be strong in their support of each other. And the bombings and the bullets and the boycotting continued. And there were few arrests that were made, which sounds really hard for us to understand, right? Because the men who were behind the bombings, the bullets, and the boycotting, well, these men were very influential in this community. And this community was challenging and threatening their very way of life. And so you would think that they could be easily identified, but you know what? They couldn't be easily identified because of the white robes that they were wearing. You couldn't tell their clothing, and you couldn't identify their face because they were wearing white hoods. And no matter how hard that Ku Klux Klan tried to throw that community out, they didn't succeed. You see, the Koinonia community allowed both black and white people to live together equally in the South, in Georgia, in the 1950s. Equal treatment, sat down together at the same table, worked side by side in the field, earned the same amount of money. And that flew in the face of that community at that time. You know, it's easy for us to look back and say how crazy that is, but that's because we're looking back. You know, when you're in the forest, what they always say, you can't see. When you're among the trees, you can't see the forest. So it's so easy for us to look back and say, how could that possibly be? Yet in many ways, today, we may be doing the same thing. You see, the governor at that time was pro-segregation. And so his goal was to shut down in any way he could legally find possible the ability for that community to continue. This is what it means when Jesus tells us to take up the cross. It's not the cross, and yes, at times it's the cross, the burdens that we're having in our life, but it's the burdens that others are having in their lives also. And that sometimes is a harder cross to bear. And that's what this community was doing. Clarence, along with his other white colleagues in the community, were standing with and for the black people in that community because they saw in each other the fullness of the body of Christ. And that flew in the face of the context at that time. Do you think families were torn apart back then? They most certainly were. There were those that stood with and those that stood against. As a matter of fact, this entire country back in the 1800s was torn apart by this issue. The entire country. That's what Jesus is talking about. If you understand the work that I am calling you to do, it's not going to be easy, and there will be family members, friends, who aren't going to want to associate with you anymore. That's how hard this work is. But that doesn't mean that we're not called to do it. Today, it may not be sharing of a meal with a person who is racially or culturally different than we are, but it may be sharing your finances with someone who perhaps is not as economically well off as you are. And we know, just as strong as the issue of race was then and remains to be today, there's also that economic challenge that comes about. It's not easy work that we're called to do. People are going to tell you when you start to freely give or stand up for what you believe is right, for what Jesus is telling us is important, people will tell you you are crazy. There are some that are going to think that you've gone mad. Your family may separate from you. Your friends may not start to invite you over as much as before. And it's all because you think differently. You think as a child of God, a child of a God who came to earth, who died on the cross for us, to reconcile with us, and who is risen, and who says to us, now go and be my hands and my feet in the world. See, Jesus gathers us together into a new family that we will ultimately persevere, because that's exactly what happened to that Koinonia farm. That Koinonia farm still exists today. Clarence Jordan died in 1969. But before he died, as things started to settle down with his community in the later 60s, he started a program to help those in the community who had a problem with living in good, affordable housing. And so he and some folks from Koinonia started to build affordable, good homes for people in the community. And when he died in 1969, one of his fellow brothers in Christ, a couple, he and his wife, carried on that ministry, which began at Koinonia Farm. And it was Miller Fuller. And we know that organization today as Habitat for Humanity. That's what it means to be a disciple in Christ. To stand up for each other and to do what is right in the eyes of Christ, no matter what this culture says. Because together, when you look around, we are the family, God's family, brothers and sisters, called to be together for the sake of the world. Amen. Amen.